From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we continue this series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 73 and verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The psalmist felt his need of divine guidance. He had just been discovering the foolishness of his own heart, and lest he should be constantly led astray by it, he resolved that God's counsel should henceforth guide him. A sense of our own folly is a great step towards being wise when it leads us to rely on the wisdom of the Lord. The blind man leans on his friend's arm and reaches home in safety, and so would we give ourselves up implicitly to divine guidance, nothing doubting, assured that though we cannot see, it is always safe to trust the all-seeing God. Thou shalt is a blessed expression of confidence. He was sure that the Lord would not decline the condescending task. There is a word for thee, O believer. Rest in it. Be assured that thy God will be thy counselor and friend. He shall guide thee. He will direct all thy ways. In His written word thou hast this assurance in part fulfilled, for Holy Scripture is His counsel to thee. Happy are we to have God's word always to guide us. What were the mariner without his compass? And what were the Christian without the Bible? This is the unerring chart, the map in which every shoal is described, and all the channels from the quicksands of destruction to the haven of salvation, mapped and marked by one who knows all the way. Blessed be Thou, O God, that we may trust Thee to guide us now, and to guide us even to the end. After this guidance through this life, the psalmist anticipates a divine reception at last, and afterward, receive me to glory. What a thought for thee, believer! God Himself will receive thee to glory. Thee, wandering, erring, straying, yet He will bring thee safe at last to glory. This is thy portion. Live on it this day. And if perplexity should surround thee, go in the strength of this text straight to the throne.
It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. O Lord Jesus,
Hallelujah! Jesus, creation waits redemption to see. Caught up in clouds, soon we shall meet thee. Shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
An indispensable part of the Christian life is daily Bible reading. If you're looking for some guidance in the study of God's Word, we're happy to offer a very helpful but brief brochure entitled, 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Prepared by several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, it will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish to call us, you may phone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Christian Liberty, and Matters of Belief and Behavior, part of this series in the book of Romans. The text is found in chapter 14 and a portion of chapter 15. In these verses, Paul deals with the believer's relationship to fellow Christians, especially to those who may be less well-established in the faith. This brings us to the issue of Christian liberty. The background is a society of paganism and idol worship from which the Roman believers had been saved. How are those who are strong in their faith to behave toward the weaker brethren? What restraints does Christian love impose upon the strong believer? Paul admonishes strong believers to respect the consciences of new converts. This was especially true regarding new Jewish believers and their relationship to the Mosaic Law. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, Christian Liberty and the Limitations of Belief and Behavior.
Now there are things that Christians must judge. There are things that it would be sin for a Christian not to judge. But Paul is dealing, as I show you, with very specific types of things here, and he's saying, do not judge your brethren. There's a world of difference between judging things and judging people. He's saying you ought not to judge your brethren, nor ought you to despise your brethren on account of differing views and differing practices in matters that have no real importance. You may have noticed that twice in our Bible reading, in the first verse of chapter 14 and in the seventh verse of chapter 15, he tells them to receive. Verse 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. In verse 7 of chapter 15, receive ye one another. This is one of those amazing texts when you look up the commentators. With one accord, almost, they agree that this is speaking about receiving people into the communion and the fellowship of the church. I don't know how they reached that conclusion. Anything more pure, it would be difficult to imagine. It's very clear that these people were already in the church. They were the church members that Paul was writing to. He's not talking about reception into church membership. It is absolutely meaningless in terms of public recognition into church membership to say, receive ye one another. The church receives its members. That's a one-way street if you want it. I know it leads to two-way traffic in fellowship, but the reception into membership is a one-way matter. He says, receive ye one another. In other words, he's speaking more of personal relationships. He's speaking more of personal fellowship and personal communion among the members of the church. And though there are some commentators that have spoken very harshly against it, I think that it is quite in order to say that the idea of this receiving is receiving with kindness, with open-heartedness. That's what Paul is talking about. And that's precisely what was not happening among various people in the church at Rome. It's clear from this passage that there were differences among some of the Christians in that church, and those differences had led to divisions. And both sides in the division were guilty of looking at molehills as if they were matters of Himalayan significance. This little molehill suddenly became a Mount Everest of something of surpassing importance. And so Paul, wanting to deal with that, began to treat of the general subject of the terms of Christian fellowship in the church, and especially to set forth the Christian's liberty and his limitations in matters of belief and behavior. Now, I have read a lengthy passage. Mrs. Pinkston looked at it and she said, I don't like this. I don't think she was trying to be like Mike Barrett, who showed me his watch and asked if I needed it before he left the pulpit. I'm going to remember that the next time Mike comes to preach. He still holds the record. He still holds the record. He's the only one who preached in New Hampshire long enough till the people went to bed, came back again, and he was still going. But we'll not go there tonight. She said, I don't like this. You're going to rush through this. Well, I may or I may not. I don't know. I come back to Lloyd Jones's dictum that a preacher ought never to know where he's going to finish. If that's the mark of a great preacher, I'm the best. For I do not know where I'm going to finish. It is a lengthy passage. I'm going to deal with it under two very simple heads. Chapter 14, matters of indifference. Chapter 15, matters of importance. Now let's look at the matters of indifference in the 14th chapter. Now I'm going to take some time right at the very beginning to spell out the issue. Here we have a passage that speaks of one who is weak in the faith. Notice the definite article, weak in the faith. It is not speaking of a person whose faith is weak. It is speaking of someone who is weak in the faith, speaking of the faith as a body of doctrine, who has not grasped all that is involved in that body of doctrine. Speaks of this person weak in the faith, and we are told that this person, while others can eat anything that comes their way, he has a conscience about eating certain things. He has limited himself to, we would say, vegetarianism, at least in certain circumstances here. He's only eating herbs, while others are quite free to eat whatever they wish, because his conscience is working. This person also looks at certain days as holy days, while others look at all days alike. Now, when you look at these people, you have to ask yourself the question, why did the weak brother, why did he abstain from eating? And then, closely linked with that, why did he observe certain days? Now, I think the failure to link those two things together has led many to some really crazy answers to the first question as they try to identify the weak brother. You would be amazed at the otherwise sane preachers and commentators who would say, well, these people were vegetarians. That's why. They'd come to that conclusion. It is asceticism that we're looking at here. Absolute rubbish. I've never yet met a vegetarian who felt that he had to keep certain holy days out of conscience and religious significance because he's a vegetarian. Have you? And I don't think Paul had ever met one either. That's not who he's talking about. Then we're told, well, this is Judaism or Judaizing. And that can't be so because there are other parts of the New Testament in which Paul does deal with Judaizers. And he does not deal with them in the kindly fashion that he's dealing with these people. He deals with them with the sword of the Spirit, cutting their heresy to bits and showing that they are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people are not enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not dealing with Judaizers. Some people combine them both and say, well, it's a combination of both asceticism and Judaizing, because here we have over-scrupulous Jews who became ascetic in outlook. And that's open to all the criticisms I've already made. I think that there's one correct view, and only one, is who these people are. I think Paul here is dealing with converted Jews. These converted Jews had an issue about applying the Jewish ceremonial law. It's Jewish ceremonies and how to apply them in a heathen society. There were certain things that under Mosaic ceremonial law Jews should not eat. Every time you go out and you have shrimp, you should keep that in mind. That was banned. For it is neither fins nor scales. Every time you have a lump of bacon, remember, you weren't to have that either. And some of you are saying, thank God we're not Jews. Well, those were rules of dietary rules. But then the Jew, as he lived in another heathen society, had an added problem. While he may be able to make sure that he had kosher food prepared under the eye of a Jewish rabbi, there were other times when he would be in society where he could not be certain where the food had come from. Had it been properly prepared? Had it ever been offered to an idol? Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians. So there were many things in the application of the Jewish law, the ceremonial law, that Jews were worried about. And this is what Paul is dealing with. And it's important that we understand that he's dealing with this, because when you come down to the part where he starts talking about those who keep certain holy days, there are people who take this as Paul saying that there is no Christian Sabbath, and it's a matter of indifference whether we have a Christian Sabbath or whether we don't have a Christian Sabbath. That's not what Paul is dealing with. Paul is dealing not with the Sabbath that God had instituted from the creation, but he's dealing with Sabbaths that are part of the ceremonial law. God never abrogated the moral law. And the fourth commandment is still in the book. It is still in the moral law of God. That law has never been abrogated. And as I have pointed out many times, a proper interpretation of the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, will tell you that writing to New Testament believers, we are instructed to keep the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, in memory and in rejoicing for the resurrection of Christ who finished his work. Just as from the creation, men kept the creation Sabbath, in memory and celebration of God finishing his work. This is not the weekly Sabbath. This is Jewish ceremonial law that Paul is dealing with. And what confirms that is the last passage that we read. Started verse 7 of chapter 15, wherefore receive ye one another. Here are the two sides now. Receive ye one another. And what does he immediately do? He goes into a long list of texts that say in the Jewish scriptures that God was going to bring in the Gentiles. In other words, Paul is making it very clear the tension in Rome was between converted Jews and converted Gentiles. And maybe on the side of the Gentiles, some Jews of a more enlightened mind who understood that the ceremonial law was now abrogated and could live by that. But those were the lines of division. Now, it's very important that we understand this. If you want to grasp this, you should never forget that the apostolic age was a period of transition from Old Testament shadows to New Testament substance. And it was only very gradually that most Jewish believers grasped that the Old Testament ceremonial law had been entirely abrogated because it had been entirely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles of Christ found it expedient not to hasten the process too much. You see, the apostles were happy to recognize, if we teach the people the gospel, the more clearly they understand the gospel, then the more they will come to abandon Jewish rites and ceremonies. But they didn't demand that they drop those as soon as they were saved. I'll show you the very opposite, in fact. You see, here's wisdom. Had they demanded that, as soon as a Jew was saved, he must forever break off all observance of any of the Mosaic ceremonial law. Had they demanded that, they would never have had a hearing for the gospel among the Jews. And the gospel was given to the Jew first. It would never have been heard. It would have been tantamount to saying that in order to become a Christian, you must immediately be willing to break every link of fellowship with your family, as well as with your ancient religion. And the apostles just didn't do that. Listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 through 22. He said, unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, that is the ceremonial law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, who did not know anything about the ceremonial law, I became as one without law, being not without law to God, but under the law, that is now the moral law, to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, we're speaking about the weak brother here, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, Paul stated his principle, and this is what he wanted to teach to the people in Rome, and he did go on to teach them. Far from inducing Jewish Christians to violate their conscience, listen, he taught them that they might live with the observance of the Mosaic ceremonial law, but that they had no right to impose that upon the Gentiles.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.